So tonight we're looking at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We'll read the entirety of the psalm. It's a little bit longer of a passage, but it is a beautiful poem that the Lord has given to us. So Psalm 107, we'll begin at verse 1. And remember, what you're about to hear is the very word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze, and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wicked of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water, and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Now, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we work through this psalm. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just imagine if you were a homeless person, that you're living out there in the streets, just going from place to place because the authorities don't want you to settle down in one spot. And the reasons for your homelessness are numerous. You've had some tough breaks. Maybe you lost your job or the rents are sky high. But it's also because you've made some bad decisions, a lot of bad decisions. You are dealing with addictions from which you just can't seem to break free. And the addictions have caused a number of health issues in your life, and they've also caused your relationships with others to be in turmoil. And you just wonder and you cry out, won't someone please help you? And then one day, a man comes into the homeless camp where you're staying, a very wealthy man. And he passes by the tents of many of your homeless friends, and he stops in front of you. And he says to you, I'm going to help you. I'm going to pull you out of this mess that you put yourself in. I'm going to give you a home in a nice neighborhood. I'm going to break the chains of your addictions, the chains which bind you. I'm going to transform you. And I'm going to set you free. And you're quite shocked at this announcement. And you inquire as to why he has chosen you to receive such benefits. And the man says, it's because it's what pleases him. It's not because of anything that you have done, but it's because of his mercy and grace. Well, it's the mercy and grace of God is what is in focus in Psalm 107 that we're looking at tonight. God grants his grace, his steadfast love to those who cry out to him. And when God gives this grace, the response of his people is to give thanks for his goodness. Now, Psalm 107 is a poem that is skillfully written. And it's easily outlined. The beginning of the psalm, the first three verses, they act as an introduction, giving us a command to give thanks to God. The second section, which is the main body of the poem, it presents four portraits of people receiving God's grace when they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And then the following section, it describes God's providential power, with the conclusion being that whatever we experience, we should always remember the Lord's steadfast love to his people. So let's look further into this psalm then. The psalm starts out with a command to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The word that's translated here, mercy, is the Hebrew word chesed. Maybe you've heard pastors use that term before. Chesed is a rich Hebrew word which carries the meaning of God's faithfulness, his loving kindness, his devotion, his mercy, his steadfast and loyal love. It's also an Old Testament word which describes God's grace. And so who is to give thanks for this grace this steadfast love, this goodness of God? What does it say? The redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And who are these redeemed? Well, in the original context of the psalm, it was the Jews who God had redeemed and rescued and delivered from their enemies. Now, certainly, it makes us think of the people of Israel when they were brought out of the land of Egypt where they were oppressed. But the Lord needed to deliver Israel a number of times in its history. For example, there were many times in the book of Judges where God delivered Israel from the enemies. And then, of course, there was also the time where they were taken captive and exiled off in Babylon. And they were exiled because of their living in rebellion to the Lord. And they remained in exile for 70 years until the Lord graciously allowed them to return. And now the Bible, it doesn't tell us who wrote Psalm 107. And so we can't really know when it was written either. However, many think that because of what we read in verse 3, that it was written after the Babylonian captivity, as that would have been a time when people would have returned to Israel from east and west and from north and south. But whatever the case, this psalm does not apply only to the redeemed of 2,500 to 3,500 years ago, but it applies to all those whom God has redeemed throughout the ages, for it aptly describes where God has found sinners and how he has delivered them from their terrible condition and bondage. The word redeemed indicates to us that this is for those who have been bought back. And so ultimately, it points us to the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins when he suffered and died upon the cross. A little later in our service, we're going to commemorate that suffering and death of Jesus when we celebrate communion. On the cross, our Savior redeemed us. He rescued us and delivered us out of our bondage and affliction, enabling us to have a relationship with God. And this deliverance is a gift of God's grace. It's a gift of his goodness, of his steadfast love. So that's our introduction to the psalm. And what follows then are four stanzas, four sections of the poem, with each stanza giving a portrait or a picture of where God found his people who needed his grace. And what we see in each one of those four stanzas is kind of a cycle where things are repeated. Did you see the repetition as we read through the psalm, the repetition of certain words and phrases? If you have an ESV Bible, this is especially noticeable that each section begins with the word some. And then we see what's repeated in each cycle is there is a reason for their trouble, their problem, and then there is a request that they cry out to the Lord. And God answers by rescuing them, and what follows is a response. So there is the reason and the request and the rescue and the response that they must give thanks. So the first group then that is in need of God's grace are those who are lost in the desert. We read about them in verses 4 through 9 of this psalm. And the reason for their trouble is that they are wandering. They don't know where they are going. They are lost, without supplies in the wilderness. They are weak, and they are ready to faint. And now this picture could depict Israel wandering in the desert wilderness for 40 years after God brought them out of Egypt. but it could also be describing the Jews returning from Babylon as they had to travel through the desert region of the Middle East. But of course, this picture can also depict the soul without the Lord, the soul that is lost, wandering aimlessly, struggling to find his way in the trackless barrenness of sin, with no soul-supplying spiritual bread, nor spiritual water and wine, and no hope. They seem destined to perish in the wilderness. These sinners wander, looking for a place of safety and security and fellowship that an inhabited city would provide. The wanderers are in a desperate situation. And so we see them then making their request. They pray to God. We see that in verse 6. The helpless cry out to the Lord in their troubles. Those who are lost and hungry and thirsty and weak cry out to God to be their Savior. And how does God respond? He rescues them. The Lord delivers them all from their distresses. They were wandering, but he leads them in a straight way. He brings them to a place where they can find supper and safety. One pastor has noted, when the sinner comes to him and cries for help, that's all it takes. There is not any works here. This is all about loving kindness. This is all about grace. It doesn't say they did a few things, they straightened up their life. It says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And that's where the sinner has to come. He offers nothing. He brings nothing. He has nothing to offer. No works, no achievements, no accomplishments. He has to look to God's grace, to his goodness. And then we see that the response of God's people is to be thankful for his steadfast love, for his grace. Verse 8 says, "Let them thank the Lord for his goodness, for his wondrous works to the children of man." The reason to give thanks in this stanza is not only God's wondrous works, but also his satisfying the hungry soul, filling it with good things. This part of the psalm points us to Jesus, for he tells the wandering soul that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. Jesus assures the hungry that he is the bread of life, and also that he is the water of life, and that all those who come to him shall never thirst. Let the redeemed give thanks for Jesus, their Savior. Now that first stanza dealt with those who were lost in the desert. The second stanza, found in verses 10 through 16, describes those who are locked in a dungeon. We are told that there are some who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. This is the reason for their distress. Just picture, it's like a person on death row, bound in chains, sitting in darkness, with no hope of ever finding freedom. And what plunged the person into this problem? Look at verse 11. It tells us that they had rebelled against the word of God. They had despised the wisdom of his ways. And this illustrates the sinners who are in the misery of their own making. They did not listen to the truth, but they pursued the promises of Satan, who offered them pleasures and paradise. And yet they only ended up being chained to sins and addictions which they cannot escape by their own will and power. They cannot break themselves free of the chains that bind them. They have only one solution, and it is again their request. They request help from God. Look there at verse 13. It's exactly the same as verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their troubles. This group reminds us of Israel in the time of the judges, where the people of Israel were following God, and then they went astray, and so God allowed an enemy to come in and oppress them. The Lord disciplined them, just like what it says here in Psalm 107, that he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. That was how the people of Israel felt. And so they cried out to the Lord in those times of the judges. They had hit rock bottom, and so they did what they should have done in the first place. They sought help from God. And how does God respond? Does he say, well, it's your own fault. You made the bed, you lie in it. No, he doesn't say that at all. Nor does he say, you take some steps toward me, and then I will come to you. You show me that you are serious about changing, and then I will come and rescue you. No, that's not the provision God gives. When the rebellious sinner finally sees there is no way out of his troubles, he needs to cry out to God and ask for redemption and ask for forgiveness of sin. And Jesus said, all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus comes with grace. The psalm gives no prerequisites. It says, God delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Where there was bondage and slavery, God gives freedom. In Luke chapter 4, we read that that's the very reason why Jesus came to this earth. Let me just read to you a few verses from Luke 4, starting at verse 18. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then it says, Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus came so that those living in darkness could see a great light. And so what is to be the response of the prisoner set free? The cycle once again points to thankfulness. Let them thank the Lord for his goodness, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. So we've had people lost in the desert and people locked in the dungeon. And now we come to this third group of people found here in verses 17 to 22. And it's those who suffer affliction. You could say it's people who are lying on their deathbed. And now sickness isn't always a direct consequence of a particular sin, but in the case of this psalm, that's what it is. Like in the previous group, the psalmist gives a reason behind the problem, that they were fools through their sinful ways, and it is because of their iniquities that they are now sick. It is another picture of lostness, a picture of people who are sick and depressed, of ones who have lost hope. They don't even feel like eating anymore. They just think, oh, what's the use? The people of Israel may have felt this way when they were in Babylon, languishing in sickness, near death, no hope to go on, not even desiring to feed on the word of the Lord. Of course, the imagery has application beyond Israel. Sinners are sick. Sinners are dealing with an incurable, deadly disease. And some of them have lost all interest in what is true and what is right and what is good, what could be the food to sustain their lives. They are hopeless and they are on the brink of death, the psalm tells us. And what's the only solution then to their problem? We see it repeated for the third time there in verse 19. Again, the request. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. They were sinners, rebellious, foolish sinners. Because of their own actions, they are suffering. And they cry out in desperation for the Lord to help them. And what does God do? He rescues them. He delivers them from their distress. Now we may think, that's not fair. They took the wheel. Let them crash and burn. We sometimes think that way because, like Jonah and some of the Jews during Jesus' time, we think that we receive God's grace because we deserve it, because we're good, well, at least better than other people. But that's not grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. And that's the good news of the gospel, that God gives us salvation even when we don't deserve it. In the psalm, God comes to them with grace, and he sent out his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. These sinners in the third stanza, they had a problem, they prayed, and God provided a pardon. And then the cycle once again repeats itself with the response. It is a call to thanksgiving and praise. For the third time we are told, let them thank the Lord for his goodness, for his wondrous works to the children of men. But then we see a change in this section of the third stanza. In stanzas 1 and 2, the call to thanksgiving was followed by a summary reason of why God should be given thanks. But that's not given here in stanza 3. Rather, we are given more details on how to give thanks. It says, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Now, in the Old Testament, they offered animal sacrifices. But in the New Testament, we read about how we are to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice. In the former sacrifices, the animal was put to death. But with us being a living sacrifice, we need to consider ourselves dead to our own sinful desires. Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in him who loved me and who gave himself up for me. So we've had those who are lost in the desert, those who are locked in the dungeon, those who are lying on their deathbed. Now we come to the fourth group, verses 23 to 32. And it's those who are laboring in the deep. The psalm describes for us sailors out at sea. And they began their voyage with confidence, ready to make some money sailing the ocean blue. They think that they are great enough to handle anything. But it takes just a word from God, and they realize how little they are. At the Lord's command, a problem arises. The sea becomes stormy, and they begin to realize that they are in a situation that is beyond their control. They are tossed about, suffering highs and lows. They are weary. They are dispirited, helpless, afraid, unsure of what should be their next step. They do not know where to turn. Now, perhaps you see yourself in this group, confident, sure of yourself, successful. You don't need anybody's help. You got this. But then God sends something your way, an illness, a tragic event, a change in the economic situation, and you realize you're in a situation where the circumstances are beyond your control, beyond your ability to cope. And like the sailors, you call out with a desperate plea and prayer. Do you see their request in verse 28? For the fourth time, we read, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble." They knew they could not do it on their own. They needed the Lord. And that is where God wants his people to be, dependent on him. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There he said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." The prayer goes up to heaven, "Oh, great God, help us." And he answers with grace, with goodness, with steadfast love. We read of his rescue in verses 28 to 30. "And he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." The Redeemer has rescued his people. And so again, the response is thanksgiving and praise. Let them thank the Lord for his goodness, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now, one pastor has summarized that the psalmist has used these four word pictures to nail home one truth, and it is not God helps those who help themselves. No, God wants you to recognize your own inability, to give up the trust that you place in yourself and your ability to do things and put your trust in God. Cry out to the Lord for his undeserved favor, and he will give it generously. That's the lesson that the psalmist has pounded home, like striking a nail again and again. And then the last verses of the psalm we can think of as that nail poking through the boards and sticking out the other side. And then the psalmist, it's like he has taken a hammer and he bends over that point that's sticking out just to cinch everything up. The words that we have at the end of the psalm, they reinforce what has already been said. God is in control, and so you need to depend on him. Trust in him and in his grace. These last verses, they contain hard times and blessings. But it is all in God's control, God's gracious control. First, in verses 33 and 34, the psalmist shows people who have plenty and God brings them to poverty. The river turns into a desert, the fruitful land into barren, salty ground. This happens because of their evil ways. You see, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In verses 35 to 38, the people who were in poverty are given prosperity. Now, it's not that they earned it. What has the psalm been teaching us all the way through? These blessings come from God's grace. The hard times and blessings idea is then repeated in verses 39 to 42. And then the psalm concludes in verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Consider the chesed, the steadfast love, the grace, the faithfulness, the goodness, the loving kindness of God, and give thanks. The psalm calls us to give thanks. It is a summons to an incessant gratitude for the grace that God has shown us when He granted us salvation. In the psalm, we see the desperation of sinners who have nothing to commend themselves, and all they can do is cry out, and God delivers them. And how can God do that? He can do it because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who paid for the sins of sinners, sinners like you and me. And because Jesus took your place and died your death and paid for your sins, God can give you His forgiveness and His deliverance. And that is our focus as we partake of the Lord's Supper this evening. We consider God's grace and how He has delivered us. He has rescued us from all our sins. And He did that when Jesus' body was given and His blood was shed so that we could find that inhabited city, so that we can be released from that bondage, so that we can be healed from the affliction of sin, and so that we can be rescued from the stormy tempest that sin has brought into our lives. God did all that because of His grace. So let us thank Him, for He is good. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious and merciful God, how we thank You for Your steadfast love, for Your goodness. We were wandering pilgrims, lost in a dark wilderness. Between You and us, there was a chasm we could not cross, a mountain we could not climb. In desperation, we cried to heaven and spoke Your name into the night. Then through the darkness, Your chesed, Your loving kindness, tore through the shadows of our souls. You came. You rescued us. You delivered us. You did all that was necessary to bring about our salvation. And so the work is finished. Jesus, Lord, You are our living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? That the God of ages would step down from glory to wear our sin and bear our shame. But that is what You did, Jesus. The cross has spoken, we are forgiven, and You call us Your own. You are a beautiful Savior, and we belong to You. And You, Jesus, are our only hope. Thank You for Your grace, Lord. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your steadfast love. Thank You that that love is given to all those who call out to You in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.